We're glad that you're here this morning. Take your Bibles and find your way to 2 Corinthians. I just want to share a couple of verses with you. Just kind of plant them into your head. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the churches which are at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Now listen to this. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What an interesting title for God, isn't it? The God of all comfort, the God of all encouragement. We live in troubling times. There's a Bible text that said, man is born to trouble, sure as the sparks fly upward. Have we found that true in the last little bit, last couple of years? You know, we've had pandemics and economic troubles and moral chaos in our society. Who would have thought that we would live in such violent days as we're living through right now in our nation? And yet, he is the God of all comfort. That means that God has cornered the market on the thing that speaks peace to our heart. We're going to take a look at that this morning and how he brings peace to us. Shall we pray? We have mentioned things that are on the horizons of our life. Views that we see around us, trouble on every hand. And yet none of it is a surprise to you. You knew about it before you created the world. You knew that these days were coming and you warned us about it. And you've prepared for it. You know exactly what you're going to do in the middle of all of our troubles to bring peace to our hearts. But beyond that, our greatest problem oftentimes is dealing with ourselves. We know better and somehow we just can't help it. We make wrong decisions, we make wrong choices, we go the wrong way, and then we're left with consequences and a plate full of ashes. And we wonder, how can we ever put this back together? And then we remember a great promise. Just turn to me now with all of your heart, says the Lord, and see if I can't restore to you all that you have lost. And you make us that promise, and you dare us to trust it. And those that do dare discover it's true. So give us a measure of resolve this morning to not run away from the problem, but run to the one who is greater than our problem and find peace and encouragement for our life and discover that there is one in heaven who never gives up on us, no matter what. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right then, before we go to the book, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We're so thankful, Father, that you have planned for us in this hour to meet with us. Great peace have they who love your word. And in these troubling times, your word is filled with instruction. It's filled with promises. Most of all, It's filled with pictures of you. And in knowing you and what you are like, you satisfy us and quiet all our fears and give us courage to do things that are a challenge, but promise to bring blessing. Help us to stand in then and become people of character who have no quit in them. Our adversary would stagger us with troubles, and yet you take those troubles and call us to yourself with them, because you're the one who's greater than all of our problems. Give us confidence in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A recent article I read intrigued my thinking. It said, how do we cope with rising fear? How do you cope in this day? Things are unsettled. All of the boundaries that we've known in the past have been shaken and they've been moved, and we don't know where we belong anymore. We're like little children who stepped out of bounds and we're wondering, what in the world's gonna happen to us now? You've noticed that about little children, haven't you? That as soon as you tell them, don't cross that line, what's the first thing that they do? Why do they do that? I'll tell you why. It's not that they're rebellious. They want to know that they belong. And you grab them and you put them back there, and I said, that's the line, don't cross it. And then they're comfortable. They're happy. Their fears are gone. When they step out of bounds, everything starts coming at them. And they've got no security anymore. That's how creation is put together. God built it on a certain set of principles and rules. And you step outside of one of those rules, you're out of bounds. And then the whole creation runs over you because it's moving at a different set of principles than you are. And you wonder, you ever notice how problems come one right after another sometimes? So you need to examine where you're standing. If you're standing in the wrong place and there's a whole long line of cranes coming, the first one gets you and the second one gets you, and they just, until you get out of the way. Get back where you belong and you find safety there. But our day and age is afflicted with fears. Business people are afraid for their businesses. Working people are afraid for their jobs. We're afraid for our families in this tough time in which we live. Who would have thought that one of the great killing zones in our nation would be our public schools? It's always quiet little communities where it happens. And parents can well have it. Are my children safe in that school? And speaking of schools, one of the things in the article I read talked about the city of Philadelphia, where the attrition rate on teachers is epidemic. I guess it's academic too. It's epidemic. Last year, a little over 2,700 teachers in Philadelphia were beaten, bruised, battered, bitten, stabbed, scarred, shot, hospitalized. One teacher was thrown down a flight of stairs. And I think three died of injuries they sustained in school. And that's in the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Think how rough it is out other places. And then we've got our economy, which has gone south, and it's going to get worse. We have the breakdown of moral order in our society, the breakdown of the family unit. Have you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 lately? 2 Timothy 3 starts out this way. Knowing this, in the last days, perilous times will come. You know what the word perilous is? Fierce! Now you turn on the news, and what do you see? Fierceness staring you in the face on every hand. I remember a few years ago, I was afraid. I don't often get afraid. I'm a pastor, and pastors in particular are very safe drivers. We are. And when we speed in a Christian manner, and you just can't ask for more than that. What are you shaking your head and laughing at? The light was green ahead of me. It had been green for some time, and I'm driving through an intersection. And a young lady comes speeding through the red light the other direction. And I swerve, and I missed her, and I missed a parked car, and I missed two pedestrians and three parked bicycles and came to a stop by the curb. And when I got out, I was afraid. You know how it is when you go through something like that? You just react, and afterwards you think about what could have happened. And your heart sinks and you're afraid. And when I got out, there was a cop standing right there next to my car. And I got out and he said, "Are you all right?" I said, "I don't know. I haven't examined me yet. But I think so." He said, "Is the young lady over there all right?" I said, "I don't know. Let's go find out." And we went over and the first words out of her mouth were, "Weren't we lucky?" "You were! I could have killed you!" The cop looked at me and he said, "You know, you did well." I said, "You do well and give her the ticket." That's what I think. There's a sense in which some fears are good for us, right? There's that fear of respect that we have for things, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The respect that we have for Him is a good thing. I like to think that when I get in an airplane, like some of us are going to do, that the pilot has a sense of fear about what could go wrong. There are so many lives that depend on them. Somebody wrote down, to fear correctly is good mental hygiene. It is. But to fear wrongly debilitates us and cripples us. It is the number one characteristic of people who suffer from depression. They're afraid. They're afraid to go out. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of that. And they just keep withdrawing, withdrawing, withdrawing. How do we make our way through these difficult days that we have? What can we find that God gives us for our fears? Better question yet. Why do we fear? Do you know where fear shows up first in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve fall in the garden because of sin. That's the first place. God walks in the cool of the evening and he says, "Adam, where are you?" He didn't say that because he didn't know where Adam was. Adam didn't know where he was. That's why he asked the question. And Adam said, "We heard your voice and we hid ourselves because we were afraid." That's the first place it showed up. Why? They were afraid because they left God out of the process. And whenever you leave God out of the process, one of the things that impacts you is fear. I've heard people preach that fear is sin. I don't believe it. Just honestly, I don't. It's one of those emotions. There are three big emotions that impact our life that have been preached that they're sinful, and they're not. They're gifts from God. Fear is one of them. Doubt is one of them. Shame is one of them. I guess I can come up with a fourth one. Guilt. See, God gives us those things to turn us around and bring us back to Him. They're the warning lights that go off. They're the sirens that blow that tell us that the cliff is there and we're about to walk off. It's then that we make the U-turn and change our mind and go to Him. And He heals our fears. This morning I'd like to take just a few minutes and look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 comes just a little bit after Isaiah 39, and Isaiah 39 is one of those times when God is sending the nation out of their comfort zone. That's what trouble and fears do for us, right? It sends us out of our comfort zone. And last week we looked at the matter that when God sends us out of our comfort zone, it's so that we can grow. It's not because He's mad at us. It's not because He's punishing us. He sends us to those places where we're uncomfortable so we stop being routine and coasting. And we start that upward trail where growth happens. And so if you felt that way and you felt pressured and you felt tried and you felt uncomfortable, Good news. Every single miracle in the Bible starts with what? I've told you this before. Who's going to tell me that they've learned their lesson? Every miracle in the Bible starts with what? A problem. How many of you have a problem? Okay. You're a candidate for a miracle. That's where God steps in, is when we get to the point where we can't handle it anymore, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the old song goes, God's great giving, His limitless giving, His powerful giving has only begun. That's where it starts. It's when we come to an end of ourselves and we turn to Him that the miracle happens. Isaiah 43 is the answer to Isaiah 39, where it said, trouble is coming. Because you've left me out, there are consequences in your life. And the consequences are you're going to get carried away to a foreign land. It's interesting, you read that and you say, oh, that's terrible. The Babylonians were very good to their captives. How do I know that? Because when Israel was given permission to come back from the land of their captivity, only a few of them came back. Most of them stayed there because they had very comfortable lives in Babylon. God wasn't judging them. God was challenging them to grow. And that's what our fears do for us. Isaiah 43, God now speaks to us about the fears that you and I face. Listen to this. But now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither will the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And the word Savior and our word salvation, if you take all the theological barnacles off it, because we get thinking things that we've heard that people in theology books have told us, and they're not wrong, by the way. But the overriding picture of the word salvation is to rescue. To reach in the midst of trouble and to pull out, to rescue people and to help them. That's what God is doing. And see, if we have a penalty of sin, how does he deal with that? He takes our sin upon himself at Calvary's cross, and he rescues us from that penalty by taking the penalty. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. See, that's how he rescues us. And so you see that word, think of rescue. Isn't it great to be rescued from something? Can you imagine going to a football celebration in Kansas City this last week? And shots are fired. And celebration turns into tragedy in an instant. And yet God says, fear not. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by thy name. Thou art mine. What are the three things that children need to hear? Do you remember? You're going to find them in this thing. God's going to talk to them about their fears. Every child needs to hear, you belong. You're not on your own, you belong. Number two. You're marked and called by my love. You're loved unconditionally. And you're beloved, you're precious, you're special. So when God tells you, and he knows, you belong. You're loved unconditionally, no matter how bad you mess up. I'm still going to love you. And you're special. That's where we start from. When we get uncomfortable, we need to go back there, because that's what God tells us ahead of time before we get uncomfortable. And he tells us so that when we get uncomfortable, we have a place where we can go. And he helps us. What things does God give us to take away these gnawing, nagging fears that wake us up at night and drive us up the wall? Well, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He assures us. Beginning at Isaiah chapter 40, God majors on this word created. I have created you. I have made you. I have formed you. Why does he do that for us? To allay our fears. You need to understand the process. If he has created us, if he has formed us, it means he knows us. He knows all about us. I used to have an Oldsmobile. My Oldsmobile was the one and only car that I had where I actually took time to read the owner's manual. Other than that, if I can put gas in it and it goes down the highway, it's good. But I read the owner's manual on that, and in the first few pages, there's a little page in there, and it says, you now own one of the finest vehicles in the world. Very next sentence, if something should go wrong with this vehicle, well, if it happens to the best of them, what happens to the junkers you drive? What it said, if something should happen to this vehicle, take it back to your old dealer. He will know what to do. He helped build it. Think of that. God said, I made you. I know how you're put together. I know how you're wired. I know what I'm doing when I'm working in your life. 1 Corinthians 10 says, I have not given you anything that you're not equipped to handle. I have not tested you above your abilities. I know what I'm about, and I know what you can handle, and I've not given you too much. And when things start to fall apart, I know what to do to fix it. I know how to build you up. And that's why you're going through the difficulties that you're in right now. It's because I know you. I'm giving you the best option that you have to grow. Don't run away. Run to me. Because I'm the one who created you and formed you and built you. I have a Seth Thomas clock at home. It says the same thing in it. Different words, but it says, you have one of the finest clocks in the world. When something breaks, take it to your Seth Thomas dealer. Listen, when things break down, take it to the one who built you. Take it to the one who created you. Not only did he create me and build me and understands me and knows me, and knows how to repair me when I start to fall apart at the seams. One of the problems of getting old is not that you just fall apart physically, but you have other things that are going on with you. And how do we learn to compensate for that? We discover that great peace have they that love your law. And God speaks peace to our hearts because he made us and he created us. But he tells us something else in this first verse. Not only have I created you and formed you, for I have redeemed you. Whatever it was that got you in over your head, I've got it handled. That's what he promises. It's a picture of somebody who's a slave to something. How many of you are slaves to something? I'm 70 years old and I still have some bad habits I learned when I was young. Sociologists tell us that by the time I'm 5 years old, 85% of my adult behavior is set in concrete unless something major happens to blast me out of it and help me. That's what God does with these circumstances. He's moving me out of my comfort zone so I can grow and I can go up. That's what he's doing for me and for you. Here's this great word. Do you guys know Paul Rader? Do you know the name Paul Rader? Anybody other than me know Paul Rader? When I was first saved, Paul Rader was still on the radio from Winona Lake, Indiana, great conference center. Paul Rader could take a little story that long and stretch it out to an hour. And he told these wonderful stories and you just stood there spellbound at every word that he told you. Oh, one of the most common illustrations among preachers and so on, or a lot of them, are Paul Rader stories. Paul Rader told a story about a little boy and his grandfather, and his grandfather, the little boy, built a little sailboat, painted it up and nice, and they took it down to the river to sail it, and it got away from them, and they chased it down the river, and they couldn't catch it, and it got away and disappeared. And the little boy was heartbroken because he lost his sailboat. that he'd made. Some weeks later, he was downtown, and there in the store window in the pawn shop was his sailboat. And he went in and says, "Mister, that's my sailboat." The man said, "I don't know about that, but, you know, it's for sale. If you want it, you can have it." "Well, how much is it?" And the man told him, he said, "I don't have that much." He said, "Well, if you can get that much, you can have your sailboat back, if it's your sailboat." So the little boy went home and got his piggy bank out and shook it out, and he was short, and he got his brother's permission and shook out his piggy bank, and it was short, and he went to his mom and shook her piggy bank, and that's all the money that there was available right then. And he went back to the store and he counted it out, and he'd given all that he had, and he was still short. But the man was compassionate and said to him, "It's short, but you can have it." And the little boy took his sailboat back out and carried it out the door, and as he went out the door, he hugged it and talked to it as only a little boy could talk to it, and said, "Little boy, you're twice mine. I made you, and I bought you back." And that's what God said. "I made you, and I bought you back." Amen. You're mine. See, the first thing that you need to hear when those fears afflict you is that a loving Heavenly Father holds you in His hand. And He'll never let you go. Not only does He assure me, what I read in 2 Corinthians this morning, He comforts me, verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you." Notice that little word right there in the second clause, "I will be with you." What's the assurance? You're not alone. You're not alone. I have not been here with you a long time, so you can remember back. What was the first promise that I told you that God gives His children? And what was the confession that you were to make on that promise? The promise is simply this: God is there no matter what. God is there. "I will never leave you or forsake you. I won't abandon you, and I won't leave you without resources." Listen to this word that He said: "I will be with you," and the confession is, "therefore I won't be afraid." Perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4, right? The one who knows me best loves me most, and I'm in His hands, and nothing, that's Jesus' promise, nothing can take me out of His hand. You see, that helps me. He's redeemed me, He created me, now He comforts me. Why does He comfort me? Because He values me. Notice this: "For I, the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, am your Savior. I gave Egypt for you, Ethiopia, and Cush or Seba for thee." Verse 4, "Because you are precious in my sight, I have honored you, I have loved you, therefore Nothing will take you away from me. You see this great word that you're precious. You're precious, you're valued. See, nobody cares, I'm not worth anything. Oh, no, no, no. You're worth everything that God's love and all of His power can bring to you. Because when push came to shove, He didn't hold back anything, but He went the last mile and He rescued you and He redeemed you and made you twice His. And then the other thing is that He goes with us no matter where we are. That's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? King built an image and said, bow down the image, and whoever doesn't bow down to the image is going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, oh, King, we got the memo. We know what it said, but you have to understand the God we serve is able to redeem us from the fire. And even if He chooses not to, know for certain, we're not bowing down to your idol. How did they know that God could redeem? Because Isaiah told them. Isaiah was their high school teacher. Really, that's what his job was. He was their high school teacher. And so Isaiah told them before they went into captivity, before they went into the trouble, before they were confronted with all the things that they were going to be confronted with, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're precious to God. And He'll see you through. Isn't that a great promise for you and for me? He's going to take care of us. Now we have a couple of other things here that I want you to see. Not only does He assure me and comfort me, the last thing I want you to see is in verse 5. Once again, He says, fear not. See how easy it is to be a preacher? Fear not, fear not, fear not. There it is. There's a couple others down here too. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons and daughters from far. Bring them from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, here we are again. I have created them. I have formed them. Yea, I have made them. Bring forth the blind that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let everybody who sees me working in history tell me I'm wrong if they can. And then He says to Israel, but my people are my witnesses, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He, and before me there was no God formed. Neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. What's this text telling me? Not only did God make me and know all about me and knows how to fix me, not only does God bring me through and rescue me in the midst of the troubles that I go through, but now God steps in, and when I've lost it or discovered what I was missing, He restores me. He brings me back. And He puts back into my hand all the resources of heaven so that I can grow and I can develop. Those are the things that God gives me. And he talks to me in the midst of the troubles that I face to understand that he is the one who goes with me in these circumstances. And the reason he goes with me is to bring me through those circumstances, not away from them, but through them. Remember, if it's worth having, it's uphill. I've got to make the journey uphill. But I have somebody who goes with me, and when I get tired, I have someone who says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because you're burdened and you're heavy laden. But when you learn of me, you will have rest, peace for your soul. Isn't that what we call peace? The absence of fear. Because he carries me and he restores my soul, says David. And Jonah says, oh, he came to me a second time. And Peter comes to Jesus and he says, how often do I forgive my brother? He said, well, be like God, won't you? Be like your heavenly Father. As many times as you mess up, he's the God of another chance. And when you turn to him, he gives you back everything you lost. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now let me tell you what the end of the news is. Verse 11, I am the Lord thy God, and beside me there is no other. I have declared and I have saved you and showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses to the Lord. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will prevent it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I've sent these troubles to you. See, it's so you can grow. Somebody said that Adam was cursed because of the fall. That's not true. The ground was cursed. Go back and read it. I have cursed the ground for your benefit. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to learn to go uphill against the tide, because that's how you're going to become an overcomer in life. And I have set it before you because I love you and I care for you and I want to see you succeed. And when you're making it, I'm going to go with you. I know what you can handle. I know how to fix it. When there are problems and fears and trials all around you, I'll go with you through them. Isn't that a great word? T-H-R-O-U-G-H. It means there's another side. And the way I get to the good things is not go back, is to go to the other side with him. But you've got to be one of his. 1 John 4, where I quoted that perfect love casts out fear, has an interesting word for us to help our fears. I just want to drop that into your hearing as we close. 1 John 4, verse 15. Whosoever will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God. He's not talking about having love in my heart. He's talking about standing in the midst of the love that God has for me, experiencing that he gets me through my trials and my troubles, and he surrounds me with good things. And he's a God who looks after me even when I've messed up big time. It's his goodness that gives me room to change. If all I had to look forward to from God was a slap and a judgment, I would run. But I have a Heavenly Father who's good to me even when I don't deserve it. And he says, come here, child. And let me help you. Verse 17. Herein is love made perfect, that I may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And because of his great love at Calvary, where he so loved the world that he gave his life for us. And he did that while we were his enemies. Now that we've become his, we have no fear of judgment because we're family. And he's promised to rescue us and restore us and present us to himself faultless because we stayed with him through the process. What does that do for your fears? Oh, Pastor, that's great. I can go to sleep tonight and I don't need Somanax or what are those other things we take, you know? Yeah, whatever those are. I knew you'd know about drugs. It's a drug peddler. Pharmacist, that's the correct word. And let me ask you, is this God your God? Have you trusted him? Have you realized that you couldn't pay for the mess that you got on your plate? But you recognize now that because you couldn't do it, and he loved you, and he created you, and he formed you, he did it for you. You see, when you come to him, you're passed from death unto life, and the fear of death, and the fear of judgment, and all that is against you in everyday life, you have an unequivocal resource that will get you through. Shall we pray? Now, Father, speak peace to our hearts. Because we have troubles on every hand. And yet you're the answer for all of our troubles and all of our problems. And you're bigger than even the consequences of our poor judgment and foolish lifestyle. You're the one who remakes us and remolds us until we stand confident before you, able to face all of life's challenges without flinching. Remind us that we stand on these promises and they're in the bank for us. Now be with us in our time as we follow and fellowship. Help us to encourage one another to stand in and be faithful to the God who's always faithful to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.